who he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray together. And why it is that we who love God can be assured that all things work together for our good. And Lord, show us what that good is. And in light of all this glorious truth, may we know how to respond to it as believers. And for those who are unbelievers among us, Lord, I pray that the truth of the word would come with such conviction of sin, but also a sight of the glory of Christ that they could not be the same, but you would cause faith to be born into their hearts, and thus they be born again, new creatures to the glory of the God who saves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've looked in Romans chapter 8, and we've seen these glorious truths that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But as we go through the Christian life, there are things that are going to accompany us that we don't necessarily look forward to, but it's part of being a Christian. And so what we find out in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for example, is if we have the Spirit of God in us, then we put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body. What that means is that as Christians, we still battle sin. We're not there yet. We still fight sin. We're in a war. And we're also told in verse 17 that even though we are heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with Christ, we are children of God. And even though that's true, it tells us that suffering goes along with that. If you look in the middle of verse 17, you notice what it says. Provided that we suffer with Him. So as we go through the Christian life, as we follow Jesus as Christians, these things are true about us. Children of God are going to resist sin, and they're going to suffer on their way to glory. And that may not sound very encouraging. Children of God are going to resist sin. They're going to have to fight sin, and they're going to suffer on their way to glory. But what the Lord does for us, because God loves you and God loves me, He loves His called in a special way, that He's inspired these words to encourage us to keep carrying our cross, even though at times it seems heavy and we can't wrap our minds around why it is that we still resist and have to battle the same sins and don't yet have victory over some of them, and why it is that we still go through the same sorrow and experiences of suffering that we go through as Christians. We want it to be over with. And sometimes we think, God, do something. And what we're reminded of this passage of Scripture is God is doing something. And He's encouraging us to keep carrying the cross, because before Jesus ascended, before He rose again and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, He went to a cross. And so it is for us. The cross comes before glory. But all the glory that we're to be encouraged by, just as Jesus, we're told in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And now He despised the same, and He's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there must be something before us that we see that compels us to keep going. So in Romans chapter 8, we see some of this encouragement. There's three encouragements, beginning with verse 18, that the Lord gives to us. And one of those encouragements in verse 18 is the incomparable hope of glory. He says that when we consider all the sufferings that we go through, all the sufferings that we experience, all the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy. You see what it says in verse 18? Not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. And what we're being told here is not like some times we might be tempted to tell a child, big boys don't cry. It's not that God's telling us to suppress the sorrow and hurt that we feel. Jesus expressed His when He was on the cross, didn't He? My God, why have You forsaken Me? In fact, we're to consider those sufferings. We're to ponder those sufferings. Because the intensity of those sufferings that are felt in the core and depth of our soul and sometimes make us physically sick to our stomachs and keep us up late at night and cause us angst and anxiety and fear and even doubt and depression at times, those things that we feel to the core of our soul will be far surpassed. That's the intensity of joy that we will experience in a far surpassing way in heaven. So you put all of our suffering on one side of the scale. All the horrible things that we experience and feel on one side of the scale. And glory on the other. And glory far outweighs. Shouldn't even put it on the scale. That's how wonderful and glorious is the inheritance that's been promised to us. So God says, keep that in front of you. As you resist sin and as you suffer, as you carry your cross, remember the incomparable glory that awaits you. And secondly, the second encouragement that we've looked at in Romans 8 is the intercessory help of the Spirit. And we see that in verse 26 and 27. God's not only adopted us into His family, given us the Holy Spirit to resist sin, imputed us with His righteousness, declared us right with God, justified by faith and not by works, but He makes sure that when we don't know what to pray, that the Holy Spirit takes over and makes sure the right prayers are prayed. And God's will is done. And we can rest assured that God's will is done. That's what we see in verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 begins with the word likewise. He's not left the topic of suffering. So He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, in our sufferings. One thing that helps us in our sufferings, glory is coming. Incomparable glory is coming. But another thing that helps us be encouraged in our sufferings, in our battle against sin, is the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The very groanings that we have are made holy by God. And so when He prays according to the end of verse 27, He prays according to the will of God. Now if somebody prays according to the will of God, what's God going to do? He's going to do it. So what this means for those children of God who in the depth and core of their being by a work of God's grace, they really don't know what God's will is. God, what are You doing here? What do You want me to do? How do You want me to respond to this suffering? God, I don't know what Your will is. We don't know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit prays according to the will of God. And what we can rest assured in is even though I don't know what God's will is, what I can do is I can rest assured because I'm not holding on to sin. I truly want to God's will to be done. I can rest assured His will is going to be done. So I'm just going to have to wait and see how that plays out. That helped me so much this week. I was thinking about some things in my own life and thinking about what is Your will here, God? What is it? What are You saying about these things? And I was praying. I thought about these verses, and it helped me this week. I hope it helps you. It helped me this week to suddenly have a sense of, you know what? As I'm praying right now, driving down the road, God, I don't know what Your will is. That's what I was praying. Then I'm reminded of these verses that in that groaning, in that prayer, God, I don't know what Your will is. I want Your will to be done. The Holy Spirit's praying exactly what God's will is. And a peace comes over me as I'm driving down the road. His will's going to be done even though I don't know what it is. What a God we serve that makes us right with Him, gives us this inheritance, and even makes sure through giving us the Spirit that we're prayed for the right way. What a God. But there's a third encouragement we want to begin to explore this morning. And this third encouragement is this, and it's the inevitability of God's goodness. The inevitability of God's goodness. God's goodness for believers is certain to happen. It's inevitable. The main point of the message this morning is this: God's good work inevitably brings us to glory. Remember what we have in front of us. Verse 18, the glory that'll be revealed to us. That's what we want. But we're not there yet. We look at the end of verse 19. It says the revealing of the sons of God is what creation is waiting for. We look at verse 23. Look at your Bible in verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So what we're waiting for, what is this, that this glory, the reason Pastor Steve words this main point this morning, God's good work inevitably brings us to glory. What is this glory? What is this weightiness that we long for and wait for? When we look at these verses, especially verse 23, it's the redemption of our bodies. And remember what we said at the beginning of the message and what we've been told here in Romans 8. If you're a child of God, there's no condemnation. However, as you wait for the glory to come, you're going to resist sin in this body. And you're going to suffer in this body. But what's coming? A new body in which there'll be no sin and no suffering. Amen? That's what it is, folks. That's what we're supposed to see. That's the glory that's coming. No sin and no suffering. No capacity to sin and no capacity to suffer. Because we have this glory revealed to us that creation even longs for. Creation is on tiptoe, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. How much more should we, who are the sons of God, be on tiptoe, not with our heads bowed low, hanging low. Oh, it's me. Woe is me. Maybe that's how you felt coming into the service today or going through your week. Sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I feel that way on a Sunday morning when I've got things on my mind that's weighing my head down. But when I'm reminded of this gospel that sometimes we sing in our worship services or we talk about around Sunday school class tables or we hear the word, it causes me to lift up my head as creation does and long for the glory of God. Even so, come Lord Jesus, lift your heads, peoples. Your redemption draws nigh. That's why we gather together to remind ourselves of this weightiness. Because the weightiness of future glory far outweighs the weightiness of our present sufferings. So the encouragement we have here this morning is God's good work inevitably brings us to glory. God's working to bring us to glory. And so what we need to see in these verses this morning is that this certain to happen, inevitable work of God for His children is in two distinct ways. I'm going to share both of them with you up front, and we'll look at both this morning and then probably spend next Sunday looking at the second one in a little bit more detail. Two distinct ways God's good work inevitably brings us to glory. Number one, God always works in all things to bring us to glory. Amen? God always works in all things to bring us to glory. To bring us to this state of what we call glorification. To bring us to this place where we have a body in which we don't have to resist sin anymore. And in a body in which we don't suffer anymore. God always works in all things to bring us to that. To bring us to glory. And the second facet of this work of God, of this inevitable work of God to bring us to glory, is God has already worked to bring us to glory. He's working right now in all things to bring us to glory. Secondly, God's already worked to bring us to glory. That's what we see in the second part of verse 28 all the way down through verse 30. So now let's talk about this first component of God's good work to bring us to glory. So I said, number one, God always works in all things to bring us to glory. Now, certainly, if you know verse 28, and as I mentioned last Sunday, if you've not memorized verse 28, memorize it rightly and don't leave out the context, and then apply it to your life. We often hear people say this to one another as we fellowship together. We say, well, we may not quote the verse exactly, but what we do, we have it in mind. You know, it's going to be okay. God's going to work this out. And what we have in mind is this verse of Scripture. When we talk that way as believers, we have this rest and trust in what we call God's providence. For God to be sovereign means He's in control of everything, and He is sovereign. Amen? And because He's sovereign, He works providentially in all things. Providence means God has a purpose and design in all things He has control over. And what it tells us here in verse 28 is His purpose and design that He has control of all things over, which is all things, for believers, is what? Good. It's a good design in all things. Nothing meaningless going on in your life, ever. All things, ultimately, in God's providence, mysterious to us, we don't always know what the will of God is, but in all things, God is working in those very things to bring us to glory. Isn't that what we see in the middle of verse 28? Look at your Bible, right? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So here's the question again. I'll revisit much of what I've just said. What is the good that God's working for? And this may be how some people may misapply this verse. I went to study this week, so I don't always do this, but once in a great while I'll go somewhere else to study. So I was on my way somewhere else to study. I went to Princeton, actually, to the library, and when I got there, the parking lot was full. You know how you think, or how I think, oh, great. So I drove around, and I don't like parallel parking, and I couldn't find a parallel parking space anyway. In East Tennessee, there's no parallel parking spaces, so why bother learning how to do it? So I drive around the block and think, oh, man, I was complaining a little bit in my spirit about something so small. And then I go back around, and guess what? Somebody's backing out right out of the front door in front of the library, so I can pull right in, and it's not a parallel parking space. And so, does God work providentially in my frustration to find a parking space for me at the library? I believe God's sovereign in all things. This is mysterious to me. So in one sense, I say the answer is yes. But I do not believe in this context that the parking place that I got on Thursday was the good that God has in mind here in verse 28. The good is found in the middle of the next verse, and it's already been spoken about earlier. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says this, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined," and here it is, "to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's the good. God is always working. His good design in all things that takes place in a believer's life is for the good of conforming us to the image of His Son. Now, when will that happen? In some sense, it's happening right now through sanctification, right? God's making us more like Jesus, even through experiences that we go through. Frustration at a parking space, perhaps. But ultimately, I'm not going to be conformed to the image of His Son until the day I'm in glory. And it all harkens back then to what I've spoken about already and is found in the previous verses. The glory that's to be revealed to us. Being conformed to the image of Christ. Imperfection. Like Christ. When Christ is revealed to us, we will see Him and be as He is. Glorified body. No sin. No suffering. God is working in all things for that day that's coming. And He's even working in our lives now to make us more like Jesus, of course. But the ultimate goal is to bring us to that place. And He will, according to verse 30. In fact, He says, have been glorified, not future. He speaks as if it's already happened, because it's guaranteed to happen. We will be glorified. Amen? So I get ahead of myself. So let me say an application. And I thought about some things in my own life this way when I was at the library studying this week. Let me say this to you. You must not be shaped by your suffering or your experiences. You must not be shaped by your suffering and your experiences, but rather be shaped by God with and through your suffering and experiences. It's not too hard to illustrate this. A lot of us can think of difficult experiences that we went through readily, right? And sometimes we may think of something we've been through and think, well, that has made me the man that I am today. Or that's made me the woman that I am. And sometimes that's a good thing, but sometimes it's not. Sure, I can look back and, you know, joining the military when I was 17 and look back at that experience, and even though I couldn't wait to get out over those 4 years, it was a good thing. It shaped me in a lot of good ways. But sometimes our experiences don't. Sometimes our experiences are not good, and they make us the man and woman that we are sitting here right now. And where we are is we're bitter, and we're angry, and we're hurt, and we're really hard. We distrust people, and so forth. So experiences alone can't be what shapes us, right? Because that may not be a good thing. What must happen, and what believers can be assured of, is that God takes those experiences and He shapes them, uses them to shape you into the image of Christ and make you more like Jesus. I had a friend in seminary who used to joke about himself, probably, I guess, because he complained a lot, that people called him a bitter little man. He said, "I'm the bitter little man." Not something really to be proud of, but he would kind of joke about it, the bitter little man, and we'd have a laugh. Well, friend, are you a bitter little man or woman? Have you been hurt deeply? Are there things that's happened to you that you can't wrap your head around and make sense of and wonder why in the world this could end up being ultimately a good thing? I want to ask you this question. Do you believe in the authority of this book? That's a weighty question. Do you believe this is the Word of God, sufficient and without error, authoritative for your life? And if the answer to that question is yes, then hear this. Those things, no matter what they are, did not just happen. They were not random. Those things are not meaningless. If they were, those experiences, the world would be a very scary place to be in, with a lot of just random things happening that God's just hands off. That's not the God of the Bible. The truth is the same God that planned the worst sin. What is the worst sin? The death of His own Son. The same God who planned that is the same God who's working providentially in all things that's happened to you if you're a believer for your good. And brothers and sisters, I can rest in I can rest in that. I can't rest in randomness. I can't rest in meaninglessness. But I can rest in knowing that God's good plan is being worked out as He brings me to glory. So, let me share how this truth of this verse has helped me this week. One morning this week didn't start off so well, probably like some of your mornings, and I was troubled in my spirit, and I was stewing over it as the day went along. You ever have a day like that? Your mornings start off like that? Maybe a lot of mornings do. But as I'm thinking about the truth of this verse that I'm going to preach about on Sunday morning, and this thing that's got me all worked up, I'm reminded. This thing that's got me all worked up and I'm stewed over, God is working in this for my good. And I'm praying, God, I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. But as I'm reminded, because I believe God's word, I'm reminded, I can rest. I can trust Him. And so I tell myself, simmer down, bitter little man. Simmer down. And I say to myself, stop complaining, bitter little man, with your tiny little mind who can't see the good that God's actually doing. And I tell myself, shut up, unthankful little man, who's forgotten that no matter what happened this morning, it will come in the short term. It's nothing compared to the glory that'll be revealed to me that caused the death of God's Son. So simmer down, little man. Stop complaining, little man. Shut your mouth, little man. And trust your God. Brothers and sisters, what we see in verse 28 is more than good karma. We know for those who love God, all things work together for good. The qualifier here is important at the part of verse 28. We know for those who love God. That could be somewhat subjective if that's all this verse said. If all of verse 28 was this, and we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good. That could bring some comfort. But if it's just that, then that leaves me thinking, okay, for those who love God, do I love God? What's it mean to love God? I have to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I don't, not even on my best day. Do you? And so since that's true about Pastor Steve, and it's true about you, then how can I be so confident that He's going to work all things together for my good if it's contingent upon how much I love God? But oh, brothers and sisters, that's not all what the verse says, does it? Does it? Are you looking at your Bible? For those who are called according to His purpose. It's not just this subjective measure of how much I love God that gives me confidence He's going to work for my good. Well, I'm doing really good today, so I'm really loving God today, so I can really be confident about, no. There's something that's happening every single day of every single millisecond, all the time, that never changes. It's immutable. And that is this: the purpose of God who called me. End of verse 28 again. For those who are called according to His purpose. That's what this good work of God is ultimately grounded in. So that leads me to the second component or aspect of God's good work that inevitably brings me to glory. Remember what we just looked at. The first component of God's good work that inevitably brings me to glory, God is always working in all things to bring me to glory. Right now, always. But secondly, there's something that's happened in the past. Before I was born, before the world was ever created, God has already worked to bring us to glory. Already. So why can believers be reassured of this tremendous truth? There's something that's God done in the past that calls our attention to. We were called, verse 28, second part, see it? We were called, past tense, according to His purpose. That call means God called us to salvation. It's an effectual call. God calls and we respond willingly. And I'll go into this in more depth next Sunday as the Lord leads. But because He does that, we can rest assured that He will bring us to glory. That's what we're being told. Romans chapter 1 verse 7 says this: to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So we're told in verse 28, we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. But why is it that we love God? Because He first loved us. That's 1 John chapter 4. And it's Romans chapter 1 verse 7 that I just read. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. God loves us and He calls us. He loves His people in a special way and calls them to Himself, and they respond. And this is, according to verse 28, according to His purpose. It's not according to anything else. Brothers and sisters, don't leave out the last two words of verse 28. It's according to His purpose. Amen? It's not according to anything about us. If His working all things together for good and calling me is according to anything contingent upon me, then I'm on quicksand. You know that song we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, no other ground is sinking sand. Well, if what I'm saying is not true, we're on sinking sand. But if we're standing on Christ and our trust is in God's good work, that's a solid place to be. His purpose. God's purpose. You can write this down or think about it. God's purpose and not our performance. Amen? Aren't you glad that it's not contingent upon your performance? Would that be faith? How fervent in faith you are, or fervent in love you are, or fervent in good works you are. But rather, it's according to God's purpose that He calls me. Notice what 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says in regards to why He called me and when He called me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says, who saved us and called us. So saving and calling, same thing. Saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Brothers and sisters, if His calling of us was before the ages began, then certainly His calling of us was not contingent upon us, but upon His calling, His purpose. It doesn't rest on the shaky ground of uncertainty of being a human being, but upon the firmness of the unchanging God. Amen? So I think about this. Some of you know I've got a boat sitting out in my yard. Well, I'll tell you about that a little bit, all right? During COVID, me and my boys, we'd go to the ponds fishing and so forth, and I sent out a word. I said, I'm looking to buy a boat, and I don't want to spend a lot of money at all. So I got a boat from somebody, and this boat was so old and had so, and it was that it had to be, and it came with a trailer, but it had to be brought on another trailer to me to get into my yard. So here's the boat and the trailer, but it's on a trailer. And the guy felt so bad about me, he was just going to charge me $100. He said, oh, just keep your money. I feel too bad to even charge you for this. It's like an eyesore for him. He had USS Obama wrote on the side, and I'll let you figure out why he put that on there for. But anyway, we put it in the yard. Remember, my boys were excited about it. They didn't care. They got out and sat in that old rusty boat with holes in it right in the yard, just imagining what it would be like. And we got it out that day. We put it, the trailer didn't work, of course, but we got the boat and put it in the back of the truck and took it out to Casey Griffith's pond. And I had a 2x4 for an oar, and I cut the top off a 20-ounce Mountain Dew bottle or Gatorade bottle or something to use it to bail water out of the boat while we were using that oar to paddle down through there. But over the next year and a half, really 2 years, my wife could say it's still going on today, especially during COVID, wasn't a whole lot to do. We began to fix the holes in that boat. I got online on the YouTube. I don't know anything about doing that kind of stuff. And I began to fix that boat up. We painted it. We sanded it. I even hired the neighbor boys to come and sand the old paint off and sanded it and painted it and fixed the holes in the boat and took it and tested it, and it still leaked. We fixed them again, tested, still leak, and finally got it to where it wouldn't leak. And then we put a a deck in it and put carpet on it and wired it up. And, you know, it's not such a bad old boat now. And finally came the day when I was going to ready and got the trailer fixed and took that boat and took the hitch and hitched it up to my truck. And you know, with any trailer, there's usually some chains you hook on to the towing vehicle. So I hooked up those tow chains, those safety chains. One day we were going to West Salem, because if you don't know, there's a reservoir out at West Salem you can fish in. And so we took our boat down through there, and I was driving kind of fast, and there's a hump you get right through there. I drove over, and when I went over that hump, I heard something go, boom! And I got out and looked, I stopped, and that hitch was bad or something, and that hitch had come right off the tongue had come right off the trailer hitch on my truck, you see. But thankfully, it didn't hit the ground all the way because those safety chains, it was chained up to the boat. And if that hadn't been chained up, I'd have never got that boat hooked back up, never got to go fishing. Preacher, that is a long story. Where are you headed with that? Well, it ain't the perfect illustration, but in a lot of ways, I'm like that old, worthless boat. That boat wasn't sitting in my yard screaming, please choose to help me. Please fix me up. Please restore me. The Bible pictures me just as impotent as an old rusty boat with holes in it. And it pictures you that way too. And God in His mercy came along, and you know what? He decided before the foundation of the world, I'm going to fix that person up. I'm going to restore that person. I'm going to conform that person to the image of Christ. That's my purpose. That's my unchanging purpose. And He chained me to Himself, hitched me up to Himself, so that He takes me exactly where He wants me, and He's taken me to glory. And those chains He hooks me up with are what some theologians call the golden chain of salvation. And it's found here in these verses that I'll expound upon more next Sunday. The first link in the chain is found in verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The reason He does it is so that Jesus might be seen to be preeminent, that Jesus get all the glory, that it might be seen, yes, Jesus surpasses the law, all things. This is how great Jesus is. Look at all the sons and daughters, how worthless they are, like an old rusty boat. Look how they've been brought to glory. Look how great Christ is. He's the firstborn among these brothers. He's responsible for this family. And so, He foreknows us. Foreknowledge is not the weakest link of the chain. The reason I say that is some people believe that foreknew here talks about God's knowledge alone. That God knows, looks in through time before He creates the world, and God looks and sees that person is going to believe, so I'll predestine them based on their choice. Now that may be how some of you believe. There's two views to this. I don't believe that. I don't believe an old rusty boat, a person dead in sin, can make a decision. Don't believe it. We love Him because He first loved us. And the word foreknew sounds like knowledge, that He knowledge beforehand only. But when you look at the Old Testament, the same word, Hebrew equivalent, is used. Talk about how God foreknew His people. It tells us, for example, in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, "You have I known of all the families of the earth." God says to Israel, "You have I known of all the families of the earth." Did God not know about all the other families of the earth? Of course he did. So what does he mean by the word known here? He's talking about something more than knowledge. "For you I have known of all the families of the earth." It means for you, I've known you in a saving covenantal way in which I've not known anybody else. I know about all the other nations, but I've known you in a covenantal loving way. What is it that Jesus says on the day of judgment? "Depart from me, I never knew you." Does that mean he didn't know that they existed? It means he never knew them in a way that goes beyond just knowledge, but he never knew them in a saving way. So this first link is very important. When God foreknows us, it's talking about his loving choice of us. That he's chosen to know us in a loving way to bring us into a relationship with himself. "And those whom he foreknew, he also predestines." That's the next chain. Notice the word "also" all through these verses. I'll go more into this next Sunday. It really speaks for itself, really, but "those whom he foreknew, also." There's the chain link right there. "Also," going to happen. It's inevitable. That's the reason I use the word inevitable. "Those whom he foreknew, also he predestines." Next verse, verse 30. "Those whom he predestines, also." There's the next link. It's going to happen. What? What's the next link in verse 20, verse 30? "Justified, declared right with God." It says called. "Those whom he called, he also justified." And then "those whom he justified, he also glorified." We've not been glorified yet. But so solid is the chain that takes us to where he wants us to go, which is to glory, that he speaks about it as if glorification's already happened, because it will happen. He will lose none of his. Brothers and sisters, that is assurance. That's assurance not grounded in me. That's assurance grounded in God, and it greatly encourages my soul. That God's good work inevitably brings me to glory. That God's good work, he's working in all things right now to bring me to glory. And the reason being I can count on that is because he's already worked in the past to bring me to glory. So I can trust him. David Jeremiah, a lot of you know who that is, probably, tells this story as he preached a sermon about foreknowledge. And David Jeremiah believes the way I do about this. David Jeremiah retells this story. He said, "Years ago, a preacher by the name of Harry Ironside," perhaps you've heard of Harry Ironside, "Harry Ironside, who was a famous preacher in Chicago, told a story about an older Christian," David Jeremiah says, "who was asked to give his testimony. Now this man got up, and here's what this man said about his testimony. He told how God sought him out, found him, how God loved him, how God called him and saved him and delivered him and cleansed him and healed him. He was a great witness to the grace of God. But after the meeting, a rather legalistic brother took him aside and criticized his testimony, as we're sometimes prone to do," David Jeremiah says. And this is what he said. He said, "I appreciate all you said about what God did for you, but you didn't say anything about what you did for God. You didn't say anything at all about your part. I mean, salvation's really part us and part God, and you should have mentioned something about your part." "Oh," said the older Christian, "I apologize for that. I really should have said something about my part. My part was running away. And his part was running after me until he caught me." That's exactly right. Praise God. Praise God. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about this, should we not be ever so thankful as to why he called us? Right? I mean, always thankful that He called us. And should this not give us an unshakable confidence that the one who called me and loved me according to His purpose alone will surely work all things together for good, that I can trust Him even though I'm hurting right now. And these things are tempted to make me bitter and hard and angry. I'm telling you, you can get healed from that and delivered from it some, maybe even completely in this life, if you'll trust and believe what this word says right here that I preached this morning. And should, as we think about it, this thanksgiving that we have for God's grace, should this thanksgiving not overflow into holy living and preaching of the gospel? Shouldn't that be what happens as we leave this place? A renewed trust, unshakable confidence in God, a renewed desire to say, you know what? I don't know what to pray, but I'm going to pray anyway. Because I know God's good plan is being worked out right now, because He's already worked out a saving plan for me before I was ever born. Should we not leave with an unshakable confidence and a desire to live in a way that pleases God, overflowing with joy so we can go to those who've never heard, knowing that if they call on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. They will. And one of the things I wrote about in my notes as I was taking notes this week on this passage of Scripture, I titled the message, what did I title it? God's Inevitable Good Work for Believers. I couldn't title it God's Inevitable Good Work for all people, but for believers. And one of the things I wrote in my note is that what weighed upon my heart as I was driving down the road thinking about this was those who are not believers. I mean, people I know, people you know, that are not believers, to know that they don't know about this, or if they do, they reject it. That God is not working for their good. But oh, if they would call upon the name of the Lord. I don't know what God's decree is for all people, but I know whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, oh God, may I leave this place with such joy in my heart that I would go and proclaim the gospel to those friends I've not yet proclaimed it to. I would be sure that I'm living in such a way that my life backs up what I'm talking about. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank You for the unshakable confidence that we can have in Jesus and in Your good work that You are doing now because of the good work that You've already done. Thank You, Lord, that grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. We sing those words so often. Father, I pray that we would believe that truth in our heart and rest in it and rejoice in it and overflow from it with holy living and joyful preaching and proclamation to others. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning in which circumstances and experiences, trials have worn upon them, and perhaps they feel as if they're being shaped more by those things more than they're being shaped by You through those things. And God, I pray this morning that You would help them, Lord. Remind them of how much You love them. Remind them that You have not turned away from them. You turned away when Jesus was on the cross. But Lord, You've not forsaken them. You said You'd always be with them. Remind my brothers and sisters this morning that You are with them and You are working for their good. And renew their strength. Let them mount up with wings as eagles. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this hymn that Brother Tim's chosen for.
Power of Jesus' name. forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him a majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him a majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Brother Tim, that was a very fitting hymn for us to sing this morning, because as we reminded of in Scripture, he has done this in us, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers, that he might receive preeminence, that we might crown him Lord of all. And surely when we appreciate God's sovereign and providential work through Jesus Christ, we will say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Receive honor and glory and blessing. Amen. So let's leave this place ready to do so among those we are around today. Brother Chase, as our deacon on call this week, he's going to come and close us in prayer if we could borrow your microphone. And please come back and join us tonight for our business meeting at 6:30. And I'll be standing at the back. I'd love to pray with you or talk with you about anything going on in your life or just meet you or whatever. Elijah, we're going to be praying for you as you're walking with the Lord as a baptized believer. So be sure and give Elijah a holy kiss on your way out this morning. I know he'll appreciate that. We're teasing you, buddy. All right, so come back and join us tonight, and we'll, Chase, you pray for us.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, what a privilege it is to live in a country where we can gather together and worship you in freedom and openly. What a humbling sermon it was this morning to know there's nothing that we do to receive salvation. We don't take any action, Lord. It's nothing that we can do on our part and that we can point to ourselves with. I pray that as we go about our lives this week, as we go to work, as we spend time with our family, with our friends, that we can show that humility and that we can use what you've given us in power, Lord, to help others recognize their need for you and to maybe slow down that run so that you can catch them more easily. Amen.